preach a message tonight called Dirty Jobs. It's a dirty job. Somebody has to do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, if you're there, say amen. That's what the Bible says. Boy, does it fit in with what we've been singing all night long. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name, come on somebody, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is, he's Lord to the glory of God, the Father. What a beautiful passage. Lord, I pray that tonight that you would breathe fresh life upon your word. Lord, that the written word would become rhema, life inside of us, that it would transform us and change us. Let it impact us. Lord, anoint me. Lord, humbly I ask, anoint me to preach your word, Lord, with great boldness. And Lord, let it come forth with unction. I ask it in Jesus' name. Anoint our ears to hear what you have to say to the church. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. I have any germaphobes in the house tonight? Any people like you're always washing your hands, always very conscious of? It's all right. You can be honest with me for a moment. Any connoisseurs of hand sanitizer? You always make sure that there's plenty inside the house and outside the door. My wife doesn't leave the house without her own personal armory of hand sanitizer. She's like a strategic, tactical germ strike force. She's pretty impressive. She's like the Germ-X ninja. I mean, she's always got it at her side. She's the sanitizing version of a female Chuck Norris, which is all right because, you know, her last name is Norris. So she's got that down pat. We leave church. It's always interesting. We get into the car. I asked her about this one. So we get into the car after leaving church, and she said, all right, pull out your hands. And so she's hand sanitizing everybody. And I said, hey, what kind of message is that sending to our kids? Leaving church, all those dirty, nasty people. Got to get the germs off of you. Got to get those churchy germs off of you. Got to get sanitized. Get all that bacteria. You don't know what kind of people you've been around in church. My. Then let somebody get sick in our house. She goes to DEFCON 1. I was telling her this last night as I was putting together these, and she said, babe, you're going to make them think, but then she's like, you're exactly right. Because you let somebody get sick in the house, and suddenly there's quarantine zones and demilitarized zones, and you can't cross this border to that border. She's setting off Lysol bombs inside of the house. Everything's getting sanitized because she doesn't want someone else getting sick. You know, if we take a moment to think about it, we live in a very dirty world, don't we? I mean, I've heard from time to time some of the most bacteria-filled items in your house are things like the remote control, just teething with bacteria. Your cell phone. You ever asked to borrow somebody's cell phone? You realize that you're getting every single little germ that they've picked up for the entire few weeks. It's just all nasty and greasy and grimy. There's some people right now, they're like, I need some Germ-X. Feeling a bit icky here in the house of God. Ever heard the saying, it's a dirty job, but what? Somebody's got to do it. If you ever want to know what the dirtiest jobs in America are, you could probably ask a guy named Mike Rowe. He had an Emmy Award series on Discovery Channel several years ago called Dirty Jobs. And he was asked the question one day, out of all the 300 jobs that you spotlighted, out of all the jobs that you've been a part of, what is the dirtiest? Boy, don't you know that's got to be something you don't really want to know the answer to. But he gave it, and I'll give you the top five dirty jobs that he gave. If you put the first one up there, the first one was, he said, a charcoal maker. I didn't realize that people actually had to make charcoal, but apparently the way that they do it, they take wood and they smolder it for a long period of time until it just becomes ash, and then they hammer it down to dust and they pull it all together. You thought that you just had your backyard barbecue and everything, you know, just kind of happened. There's somebody getting dirty in the process. He said after it's all over with, you come out blacker than black. The next one that he said, and I'm spared everybody. I actually saw the pictures of a rendering factory. I couldn't do that to you. It's disgusting. A rendering factory. This is where like all the deceased animals end up. They produce chicken feed. Thinking of my brother Allie all the way. And he's like, I knew it. I love you, brother. Produce chicken feed, biofuel, cosmetics. Yeah, I see the look on some females' faces. They're like, what? I'm putting dead animals all over my face? That's the way it works. Leather goods, it's really valuable stuff, but it all starts inside of a rendering factory. Mike said that it's disgusting to smell, it's disgusting to look at, and it took him a year to convince a camera crew just to go in. But even that wasn't the most disgusting dirty job. Another one, let me get even that next one. A bridge painter. I don't know how this one actually got up above the other one, but Mighty Mac, it's a bridge that's in Michigan. It said that constantly they're always having to paint it because it's so long, and they work on it and work on it. By the end of the day, you're just covered in paint. You ever get paint on your hands and you keep it for like, well, I can't imagine a job where you just do that every single day and you're just covered in paint. What's the next one? Give me the next one. The dirt sanitizer. I didn't realize that you could sanitize dirt. I thought dirt was dirt and it's dirty already, but apparently there's a job for a dirt sanitizer. Any time that there's a pipe that bursts, an oil pipe somewhere that bursts, you don't hear about that, but the crude gets all into the soil and someone has to go clean it up, and they do it by hand. They pull it all up and they say by the end of the day you're just caked in dirt and grime and oil, and it's just nasty. Somebody say nasty. It's a dirty job, but what? Somebody's got to do it. And the last one, a lift pump technician. I couldn't show you this one either. I just showed you them walking into the lift pump. You're like, what is a lift pump? Well, let me put it this way. When you flush, it all goes somewhere. And when that pump breaks, somebody's got to go in and fix it. Yeah, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. I saw a magazine several years ago that showed the dirtiest man alive. I don't know how they found this guy, but he hadn't taken a bath in 60 years, and this is him. World's dirtiest man. Hadn't had a bath in 60 years. His name was Amu. He's 80 years old, lived in a southern village in Iran. Had been made fun of and kind of ostracized, and so he decided to live a life in isolation. So for 60 years, he's just lived out in the hole or a brick house. A few years ago, some young men tried to offer him a free shower, but he refused because he thought that if he got clean, he'd get sick. Amu has this hole in the ground resembling a grave, so it keeps him in touch with reality. Has no fear of getting robbed. Said he's got no possessions. Spiritually speaking, so many of us look like Amu. Dirty from the world. Come into this world and it's a dirty world. Boy, you come in and I remember when my children were born, they sanitize everything. It's a clean room, but by the time that the baby's born, it's a mess. There's a mess everywhere and they're born into a mess. They come into a mess, and as much as we try to sanitize and clean everything, it's just dirty everywhere and they pick up the dirt. You and I come into this world and we're innocent little creatures, but it doesn't take us long before we start picking up the dirt of the world, do we? We get covered with it. We come through our teen years, we make a lot of mistakes, we keep on going, we make a lot of mistakes as we get older, and we just keep just lumping on the dirt and the grime. Spiritually speaking, so many of us, we look like Amu. Just covered in filth. Takes a special person to deal with dirt. Few people want to get their hands dirty. I mean, if Mamu came into the church right now and he sat down, how many of you would be like, got some hand sanitizer? Would it be hard to love Mamu inside the church? Could you wrap your arms around him and tell him you're welcome here? Because, you know, sometimes Amu comes in, he's wearing a business suit, and he smells of designer cologne. Sometimes he comes in, and he smells of cheap booze. You never know. He comes into the house of God. Why? Because he's heard that there's someone there that can clean him up. He's heard that there's someone there who loved him enough to give his life for him. Maybe you're here tonight and you look like him. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. If you'll turn your life over to you, my word, he will get you whiter than snow. Spiritually speaking, so many people we look like this carry years of sin and hurt and offense. It takes a special person to deal with dirt. Few people want to get their hands dirty. You know, there's no dirty job on earth that could compare with the picture that's painted in Philippians chapter 2 that we just read. You take a Amu down, see somebody was wanting hand sanitizer. Philippians chapter 2 paints this picture of heaven and God and Christ. And Jesus, who is in very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equated, considered to be one with God, emptied himself out. Oh, can you imagine to walk out of the perfection, the holiness of heaven, to come down to earth, to the dirt and the filth? He left a world of perfection to step into our imperfection. He left a world of holiness to step into our unholiness. He left a world of sinlessness to come into our world of sinfulness. I'm thankful that he did it. And there's absolutely no way that I could try and paint the picture to you, because every single one of us look at those jobs. I'm glad somebody else does that job. But I tell you, as bad as that may seem to you, it's got to have been a whole lot worse for Jesus to consider of leaving all of heaven to come down into our filth. Why? It was a dirty job, but somebody had to do it and only he could. It was a dirty job. Someone had to do it. Only he could. I love John 8 says, It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He didn't know any sin, but he became sin for us. He made an exchange. It was a dirty job. Someone had to do it. Only he could. I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus Christ is not afraid of your dirt. He's not afraid of your dirt. He doesn't mind getting his hands dirty, because he knows if I can get my hands into your dirt, I can get you clean. To me, there's no greater picture of this than what we find in John chapter 8. If you'll turn with me over there, John chapter 8. Oh, 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it one more time. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." John chapter 8, verse 1, if you're there, say, uh-huh. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." Verse 3, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher,'" it's interesting, the day before they were calling him a heretic. Right now they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a woman should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone.' And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus, who was left alone, he was left alone, he was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And he said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want to point just a few things out in this passage to you that just kind of stood out to me. Very first thing that the Bible tells us about this woman is that she was guilty. Caught in the very act. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. I don't know if this woman was in a home or maybe she was just in a booth, but somebody somewhere caught this woman in the very act of adultery and pulled her out. Can't imagine that she would have been properly clothed at that moment. Only thing she might have had is what she could have grabbed on the way out, maybe just a sheet or just something to wrap herself up. She was fully exposed. She was caught in the act. She was guilty. So often we think that our sins are hidden in the darkness. We think that no one else sees. But can I tell you that there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed? There are always three witnesses to anything that you do. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He sees everything. You haven't gotten away with anything. I'm telling you that you've got to deal with your sin, because if you don't, the day is coming where your sins will be shouted from the rooftops. And you're like, that sounds like a horrible day. No, I'm telling you, it was the grace of God that He would pull this woman out of her sin and bring her to Jesus. And it's the grace of God that He would expose your sin, because He doesn't want you to die in it. He exposes it. It was an act of grace. He's not as concerned about your ego as He is about your soul. And He doesn't mind bruising your ego if He needs to in order to save your soul. Doesn't mind to humiliate you in the moment, because He's concerned about your eternal destination. And so He'll expose things. They didn't realize it, but they were doing this woman the greatest favor of her life. Oh, at that time, I'm sure she thought, why is this happening to me? And I'm sure they thought to themselves, oh, we're really going to get Jesus right now. But they didn't realize that they were doing the best thing for her that they possibly could, because they were bringing her to the feet of Jesus. She found herself in a pure moment at that moment, because she couldn't lie. She couldn't deny. She didn't say, I'm not guilty. She was caught in her sin. And that's the way you and I need to come before Jesus. We need to come before Him completely bare and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I have failed. Lord, I know that I'm not right, and I know that I'm not perfect. Lord, there's nothing hidden, because Lord, I'm not afraid of Your light. I'll step into Your marvelous light, Lord, that I might be cleansed. And you come to Jesus' feet just like that. That's how she came. That's how you and I have to come. She was exposed. She was guilty, caught in the act. The next thing that I would point to you out in Scripture, the Bible says that the law was very clear. The Pharisees knew it. They said, Moses and the law says a woman such as this should be stoned. And they were right. It's what the law said. She was guilty and she was deserving of death. She was caught in the act of adultery, and because of that, they were right to stone her. There's no doubt about her guilt. And friends, look this way. Tonight, there's no doubt about your guilt and my guilt. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's not a single one of us that are perfect. There's not one that is righteous. No, not one. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. I'm telling you, there's a price to be paid for your sin, and it's a whole lot more than what we think. When I was a young man and a teenager, I thought that whenever I was, you know, just goofing around and I was caught up in my lifestyle of sin, the consequence of that was getting caught, maybe being grounded, maybe losing a few privileges. I didn't understand that my sin was costing me my very life. It was costing me my very soul. There's a price to be paid for sin. The law said that she should be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22 said that if the woman was engaged, married, with the daughter of a priest, then she should be stoned. See, there was very clear stipulations that the fact that they were saying that we should stone her said something about who she was. This was a woman that was betrothed to another man. But yet she found herself in bed with another. Consider this for a moment, because I believe it's a picture of the church. You see, you and I, as part of the church, we are betrothed already to another man. As the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. We are called to be His bride, pure, spotless, and holy, an unblemished bride. He's coming back for a glorious bride, but the church for far too long has been in bed with other lovers. Got divided attention and a divided affection. Somehow we think that we can live this life of mixture, like I can love Jesus, but yet at the same time, I also got to have my hand in the world. Oh, Jesus, I love you, but yet I don't want to put down my booze. Jesus, I love you, but yet I don't want to give up my addictions. Jesus, I love you. I know I have this pornography problem, Lord, but you know, it's not really that big of a deal. I wonder if I was conducting a wedding, as I have done several times, if the groom was standing at the front of the church, and suddenly you hear the ba-ba-bum, ba-ba-ba-ba-boom, ba-ba-ba-boom. Everybody stands up to their feet. Here comes the bride. The doors open up, and here she comes with a tattered gown, and it's all dirty and filthy, and she's got two men hanging at her side. I wonder if that groom would say, "Stop! I'm not marrying her." Because she doesn't really love me. She's got divided affection. This woman's brought before the feet of Jesus. She's betrothed to another man. Betrothed to another man, but she's been in bed with another lover, and they bring her and they throw her at Jesus' feet. She was guilty. She was deserving of death. But let me point out one more thing in Scripture, because this is where the whole thing completely turns. I thank God for His grace, because they look at Jesus and they say, "That's what the law says. But what do you say? What do you say?" Well, they were trying to test Him, but they didn't realize they were asking the right question. They didn't realize that they were trying to accuse her, but they were asking the right question. This became the turning point. We know what the law says, but what do you say? Well, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I just want to know what He's saying. If I can have a whole of a word from Him. David said, "Thy word shall I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." He says that Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word is light. The word is life. It's our life. I just need to hear a word from Him. Jesus, what do You say? Jesus kneels down, doesn't say anything. Consider this in light of the Scripture that we read in Philippians. Jesus kneels down, comes down to her level. She's been thrown at His feet. He comes down to her level. Oh, consider Jesus, who being in very nature God, consider not equality with God something to be grasped, but yet He emptied Himself of everything and came down, took on the form of a bondservant, and being veiled and robed in humanity and in flesh, He puts His finger into the dirt. He says, "I'm not afraid of your dirt. I'm not afraid of your dirt. I don't mind getting my hands dirty for a moment." I've heard a lot of people speculate about what Jesus was writing in the dirt. You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us, so obviously it wasn't relevant. All I know is that He came down to her level. He captures her gaze. He sees into her eyes, and He starts putting His finger into the dirt. Oh, that's a dirty job. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Only He could. I'm telling you, friend, He's not afraid of your dirt. He's not afraid of your dirt. We come to church, or we don't come to church. We ask people to come to church, and they say, "Oh, you know what? There's some things I need to get right in my life before I show up." What are they saying? "I need to clean myself up before I come into the house." Listen, He's not afraid of your dirt. Bring your dirt. It's the only way you're going to get clean. Just come to the door just the way that you are. I promise you, come to His feet. He's going to get His finger in your dirt, because He's not afraid of your dirt. He wasn't afraid of hers. They keep pressing Him. "Jesus, what do you say? What do you say?" And He stands up, taking all authority. He says, "You want to know what I say?" Points back to the law. He says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it says that whenever someone's accused, the witnesses have to be the first to throw the stone. The very first person that throws the stone has to be the witness. And Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin throw the first stone." Oh my word, what happens whenever you realize, "I'm the one who caught this woman in adultery. I saw her in it. I witnessed it." But yet Jesus is saying, "If you're without sin, go ahead and throw the stone." The Bible says they were stricken in their conscience. It's interesting to me so many times that we're very quick to point out sins in other people's lives that we are dealing with in our own. Oh, didn't Jesus say, he said, before you try to help your brother out with your speck, deal with the plank in your own eye. There are times when we need to realize that whenever I'm noticing something in somebody else's life, there might be a chance there's a part of that in me. My, I don't know what that person holding that stone was dealing with, but Jesus got their number right there. He says, if you're without sin, throw the stone. They couldn't. They dropped it. Starting with the oldest all the way down to the youngest. The moment the first one failed. Well, I love it. You want to know the best way to witness into a group of people? Look at them. Find the leader. Just find the ringleader and go up to them and confront them. Everybody else will fall in line. Trust me. Watch them break down and start tearing up. Suddenly now everybody's all crying. They're like, I'm going to get right with God. Oldest drops the stone. And then from there, next, and next, and next, and next, and next, and next, and next. All the while, Jesus gets back down on the ground. He's just writing in the dirt. He's no longer concerned about them. It's a child of God that needed to be redeemed. Oh, consider this picture for a moment. Just imagine it. Here's Jesus on his knees and this woman before him. And all around them now are stones that have been dropped to the ground and everybody else has left. It's just Jesus and her. Stones that one moment earlier had her name on it. A stone that was brought to kill her. A stone that was right by the law to take her life. And all the stones now have been dropped to the ground and only one stone remains. The stone that the builders rejected. The one that Jesus said, you can fall upon me and be broken, or this stone will fall upon you. And here she's brought to fall upon Jesus, the one stone, the one person who could have picked up a stone and threw it at her. He comes down to her level. He picks her up. He says, where's your accusers? Is there no one left? She says, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I accuse you. Oh, that moment when we realize that we are forgiven. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm thankful that he's not afraid of my dirt. It was a dirty job to come and rescue me from the lifestyle of sin that I was in. But he said, you know what? Somebody's got to do it. Not everybody wants to do it. I know it's a dirty job. Somebody's got to do it. I'm the only one that can. And because I love him, I'll come find him. And I'll deal with his dirt. All these people here tonight, if you'll just take a moment and let him, he's getting in your dirt. He's not afraid of your dirt. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says. It says, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, when we were dead in our sin, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raises us up together and makes us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. You can't clean yourself up. No one else can do it. It's only him. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest no one should boast. For you and I are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Lord has prepared in advance for us to walk in. My. Jesus shut down the accusers. He couldn't stand before his righteousness. He silences the accuser. There was no one condemning him. No one condemning her. He dropped their stones. My. Stood alone with Jesus. He came down to her level. He brought her up to her feet. And he said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven, my word. Aren't those the best words that we could ever hear? He forgave me of my apathy and my complacency and my compromise and my lust and my perversion. He forgave me of my addictions. He forgave me of my sin. He washed me clean, whiter than snow. He made an exchange. I didn't deserve it. Because he loved me, he did it for me. He looks at her. He says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You see, when you have an encounter with the grace of God, you're empowered to live a life that you couldn't live before. We've cheapened grace in the church today. We've said grace is this cover up for all your sins. It's like this big, nice, warm blanket that you can just throw over yourself and you just stay in your sinfulness and thank God for His grace. Oh, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but thank God for His grace. I'm telling you, His grace is far too powerful to leave you the way you came. His grace comes on us and begins to work inside of us. Galatians 2:20, it's not I who live, I died. I'm crucified in Christ. It's nevertheless I that does not live, it's Him that lives through me. He looks at this woman and tells her something that she couldn't have done before, but because now she had a word, His word. And you know what He said? He said, go and sin no more. You stand to your feet. Jesus, I'm so thankful that You are not afraid of my dirt. Lord, that You're not afraid of our dirt. Lord, that You came out of heaven. You left the perfection of heaven to step down into our filth so that, Lord, You could bring us up, Lord, to where You are. Lord, there's people that are here tonight and they're lost and they're bound in their sin. Lord, we think to ourselves, I need to get this right, but we can't. We're the ones that made the mess. We're the ones that got it all dirty. We're the ones that messed it all up. Lord, all we can do is come to You just as we are and say, Lord, here it is. It's my mess and all. I'm not going to try and hide it anymore. Lord, I'll expose myself to Your light. Because, Lord, You said it. You said You're the light of the world. And those who come into Your light, Lord, live. Lord, I come running to Your light. I come running to Your light. I come running to Your light. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would do the convicting work inside of our lives right now. If there be anyone here tonight, Lord, that's away from You, if there be anyone here tonight that's dealing with sin, even secret sin, Lord, I pray that You would expose it. That, Lord, instead of running from You, they would come running to You. Lord, because right now there's grace in the house, and Lord, they can come freely to You and they can throw themselves at Your feet instead of having to be brought to You later on. Tonight, it's a good night to come find the feet of Jesus. He's not afraid of your dirt.